remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. I wonder if the Catholic Church read that. Wherefore, their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They're all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth in all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imaginations of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in a fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days he shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, and I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus shall ye say every one to his neighbor, and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? What hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall be mentioned no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, and of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore, thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Lord, again, thank you for Jeremiah. And Lord, we see how you're prophesying, you're telling about what's going on. It's a sad day for Judah. It was a sad day for Israel. Men stood up and said, this is what God says. And it wasn't your word at all. It was their imaginations of their own heart and mind. And they led the people astray, and they failed to rebuke and reprove. And Lord, we're living in just such a day. Now as we look to Jeremiah and what went on here, help us to see, help us to understand that a nation cannot turn their back on you and prosper. Help us to understand you are the Lord that blesses the nation that makes you their Lord, their God. Lord, help it to stir us to pray evermore for our country. We believe you're the only hope for America. There's no politician in the world could straighten this mess out. So we come to you and ask, Lord, speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I titled this, The Dangers of Phony Leaders. The Dangers of Phony Leaders. Now, we're reading here about Jeremiah again. And in this chapter, you've seen it. It's a very stern condemnation of the leaders of Judah. The kings and the prophets should have been led the nation to follow the Lord. But their aimless leadership brought the nation to the brink of destruction. They failed to proclaim God's words. They would rather offer to the people their own words and wisdom. As a result, the Lord promised, notice that. He didn't say it might happen. He promised to judge the leaders and remove them and set up his own righteous king. Now, when he talks about that righteous king, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, we see the prophecy that Israel will one day be back in their land. They will be regathered. They will own, once again, without any Palestinians, without any interference, that land that God promised to them. Because it's theirs. We have the political movement to try to cut off part of Israel and give it to the Palestinians, try to make peace, etc. I don't know where you stand. My heart has always said there'll be no peace till Antichrist makes it. When we see peace in Israel, between Israel and Palestine and those forces over there, we better watch because it's imminent. Well, let's look at this chapter. Number one, look at the shepherds. The shepherds and the flocks. In the first four verses, he talks about this. I'm not going to read them all again. But he tells us there that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Zedekiah, who was the king at that time, right near the very end, Zedekiah sent Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, and sent them. And he said, "Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us." So the king sends these two men down there. Go ask Jeremiah if God's going to help us again. We're in a mess here. Babylon's coming and we can't defeat Babylon. So go ask Jeremiah so we can have that word of comfort. We can go back to the people and say everything's okay. You don't have to change how you're living. You don't have to quit your adultery and you're marrying the heathen women and cheating one another and all the things you're doing wrong. You don't have to change any of that. God's going to take care of us. That's not the message they got. In the Old Testament, we often see the term shepherd in reference to the kings and the leaders of Judah. And the shepherd that's talked about here in this chapter, the shepherds are the leaders. You see, a good shepherd leads his people with a caring heart. He offers them protection. He offers them guidance. He watches over them with the welfare of the sheep as the number one priority. But as we look at the leaders of Judah, they scattered the flock. Rather than keeping them from coming, keeping them together and separating, they scattered them. They had chased the people, if you will, out from God's protective leadership as the great shepherd by not doing what they were supposed to do. They had exploited their sheep. You know, over in Peter, it talks about a pastor ought not to be all about filthy lucre. He shouldn't be exploiting his sheep for himself. And let me just add this. It's not just filthy lucre. The pastor should not use the sheep for himself. We hear all too often how, and of course the Catholic Church is facing this, men who were supposed to be men of God and leading people to God abuse the sheep. physically. I wouldn't want to stand in their shoes on Judgment Day. So the leaders here, King Zedekiah and his advisors, had been guilty of abusing their position of leadership, and it brought suffering and destruction to what was once a very strong, vibrant, powerful nation. In the latter part of verse 2, look there if you will. I will visit upon you your evil doings, saith the Lord. He's condemning them, these unrighteous leaders, and he's promising to do to the shepherds what they had done to the sheep. The shepherds, the king should have patterned themselves after the Lord. By the way, isn't the Lord the true shepherd? You ever read Psalm 23? That's all about the shepherd and his sheep. And they had Psalm 23, and they should have patterned their ministry to the people in that way. But they weren't shepherds, they were wolves. In verse 3, we see God's rescue plan. He pledged that he would rescue his sheep. He says he would regather them from exile and dispersion. These men who were the human sheep had failed miserably. But God is saying that he would remain faithful to his flock. Now that doesn't mean these immediate people are going to see God move in and take care of them. Actually, the opposite is true. God allowed Babylon to destroy the city. God allowed them to be carried off. But there's coming a day, yet future, where God's going to regather Israel. So this is kind of prophetic here. And then in verse 4, we see God's going to give some new shepherds. He says, I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Oh, in that millennial time, nobody's going to abuse power. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if nobody abused power in America? Certainly be different. So God says, I'm going to give you new leaders. They're going to be the right kind of leaders. And then in verse 5, 6, 7, 8, he talks about the good shepherd. He says, behold, the days come. It's still future. And notice this reference. I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. You know, when we get over to Matthew and over to Luke, we look at the lineage of Jesus. And God made sure we understood that he was not only from the tribe of Judah, but he was in the bloodline of King David because he had made a promise. And here again, he mentions it. I want you to notice something else here. The shepherds and the flocks, and the good shepherd, Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see the prophets and the priests. And in verse 9, he starts on them. And boy, I'll tell you, when God chews you out, you get chewed out. He didn't have to use any bad words either. I mean, he's literally ripping their face off in today's vernacular. He says, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man. Now, this is Jeremiah. I'm like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. Jeremiah is hearing this from the Lord, and it's affecting him so much that he says, it's affecting me physically, like a drunken man. He says, for the land is full of idolaters, for because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yet in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery slopes, or slippery ways, and fall therein. I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Well, we see the wicked leaders, and then we see judgment on these leaders. God intended a prophet to be his spokesman. And when God raised up a prophet, the prophet's job was God would speak to him, and he was to come and tell the people what God said. If he was giving a future prophecy, God gave the rules for that. Everything that he says has to be accurate, or he's a false prophet. But they didn't just prophesy future things. These men were supposed to be prophets preaching, proclaiming what God had said and how people were supposed to live. And listen, when we don't have the preaching, we don't have the proclaiming of what God said, we don't have the rebuke, the reproving, the instruction, the correction in righteousness that's supposed to be proclaimed by the prophets of today, we're going to find the exact thing we're finding here. When people are not rebuked, they're not convicted about their sin. Remember David, how long he was carrying on his little charade? What brought him around? Somebody confronted him. Thou art the man. You know, that's the preacher's job. I've had people tell me at the door, boy, you stepped all over my toes. I had one lady tell me, every time I come to church, I feel beat up. No, I'm not beating anybody up. I'm just doing my job. But see, people don't want that today, just like these people didn't want it. Oh, he goes on. Jeremiah in verse 9 is speaking about the wicked prophets and how they had hit him hard. And we know that he contended with them all the time, and they hated him. He felt the weight of what was going to happen to them. He could sense that you're headed for destruction, and they wouldn't listen to him. God broke Jeremiah's heart, made his bones shake, made him feel like a drunken man. And then in verse 10, their sins are kind of opened up there. They had betrayed their allegiance to God. They had become spiritual adulterers. If you don't understand what that is, it's a person who claims to love God but chases after other gods. Just like an adulterer would claim to love their mate and chase after others. And God says, you are spiritual adulterers. Because of that, he says this nation is going to experience great mourning and great destruction, even of its natural beauty. You know, I don't know where the exact reference is where it says the desert will blossom and all, and later in the millennium. But you know, Israel, when it first inherited, well, first was allowed to have that land again. Let's put it that way. Back in 1948, it wasn't a beautiful, fertile, productive place that it is today. For almost 2,000 years, it had been just disregarded. Nobody wanted it. Nobody took care of it. Big wasteland, so to speak. And that came as a result here. When Solomon and David were kings, that nation was prosperous and beautiful. But when they went off into sin, God's hand of blessing was taken off. And they were suffering in many ways in their moral fiber, and we'll talk about that. But even in the very production and beauty of their country, he says how the wilderness is all dried up. And then in verse 11, he talks about wicked priests. He says, "For both prophet and priest are profane. In my house have I found their wickedness." And the priests were taking advantage of people too. People would bring an offering and they'd take advantage of it. But he says, "I'm going to judge them," in verse 12. "Because of their sin, the Lord would make the leaders slip and fall when he drove them to the punishment they deserved." And you know, today, spiritual leaders are still, in a very special way and unique way, responsible before the Lord, because the leader's actions have a very profound influence on the lives of others. I don't know if these people in Washington understand the responsibility they're carrying. Many of them only think of the human side of their responsibility. You say, "Well, are they all Christians?" No. But it don't matter. As leaders, they're responsible for the leadership of the people. And one day, they'll give an account at that great white throne judgment. Remember, people are judged by their works. And I don't have time to develop it, but I believe there are degrees of punishment in hell. And I think people who held a high position and abused that position and led people in the wrong way as a leader is going to suffer a greater punishment. Judgment on the leaders. Now, in verse 13, "And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err." Now, by this time, Israel had been taken over and plundered and carried off. Samaria, that was the 10 tribes, that was Israel. And God had already judged them and allowed them to be taken off and just kind of wiped out, if you will. So he judges the north. But then in verse 14, he talks about the south. He says, "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers." Now watch this. "That none doth return from his wickedness." He says, instead of rebuking and bringing people to repentance, they strengthen them in their sin. Nobody repents of their wickedness because these priests, these prophets are telling them, "Hey, it's okay." Does that remind you of anything? Say, what's that? You ever watch Joel? If you do, and I don't bother, when's the last time he mentioned sin? He will not mention hell. He will not say anything negative. He tells people everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be good. I got news for you. Everything's not going to be good. Yeah, we're God's people. But if you read the Bible, how many of God's people have had to suffer? And where's the call for repentance? Listen, that's just one example, but that's what's going on across our country in so-called evangelical churches. I heard of one preacher that said, I'm not preaching on sin anymore. He did. And he followed up on it. Is it any wonder we have churches filled with carnal Christians and unsaved people? Carnal Christians flock to a place where they can remain in their carnality and their sin and not be convicted. I think it was Rick Warren who did the survey about what people want before he started his church. One of the things they said they wanted in a church was they didn't want hard preaching. They wanted teaching. In other words, I don't want to be confronted about my sin. No, you'd rather wallow in it and stay in it. And you know, the churches that do preach the truth and do preach conviction about sin and rebuke and reprove, not your bigger churches. Not in America. Because it's not popular. So God in verse 15 gives a condemnation for both of these. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, not out of the mouth of the Lord. Once again, how much Bible does Joel preach? They're talking out of their own heart. They give you their own feelings. I remember when Robert Schuller used to be around and the Glass Cathedral. And that was what, you know, something good's going to happen to you today. And he had this big old smile like Joel. And he drew a big crowd every Sunday. And he would just talk like this. And everybody would flock in, and isn't it wonderful? I feel good. I went to church. Well, what did he give you from the Bible? Oh, we didn't talk about that. I don't know where people got the idea that you're supposed to come to church and be comfortable. Think about that. Any of you ever go to the doctor? Hold up your hand if you ever go to the doctor. Do you go to be comfortable? Do you go to hear what you want to hear? No, going to the doctor is usually unpleasant. There's something wrong, and I got to go find out what it is and hear about it. And he's going to tell me. When's the last time you got mad at your doctor because he told you what was wrong? Next time he tells you something you don't want to hear, why don't you tell him, well, I'm leaving you. There's a doctor down the road who won't tell me that kind of stuff. He'll tell me good stuff. But that's not what people want today. And then in verses 16 through 22 here, there's a caution there, and it's coming from God. He's telling them, beware of these guys. See, in Jeremiah's day, get the idea, Babylon is coming. Babylon's rumbling all over the place. And they're kind of fearful. And so they're looking for somebody to tell them that everything's going to be okay and Babylon's not going to defeat you. So the prophets come along, and that's what the people want to hear, so that's what they tell them. As I said, they tell them, God's delivered us before, don't worry, everything's okay. They want to hear a painless message of peace and prosperity instead of the truth. Verse 17, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. The imagination of a person's own heart is doing what they feel is right, making their own rules. Doesn't that sound like today? And so now we have what we call the grace movement in our evangelical churches. What's that? That's where a preacher gets up and says, doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter if you sin, you're under grace. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for your sins, and you've accepted him, and God's grace has been shown to you. All your sins have been forgiven, even your future ones, so you can live any way you want. That's what they're preaching. I've heard it. Yep. In 19 through 22, he talks about a coming judgment. And then we get down there to verse 23. There's an unreliable message. There's a coming judgment. And then there's condemnation of the lies. I'll back that up. You say, I didn't get to write it down. Now this is, I think, 10 verses here of condemnation. And here the Lord is denouncing the false prophets because of that counterfeit message. Their message deceived the people. They didn't know. They're putting their trust in these prophets that they're prophets of God, so whatever they say is right. I don't want to be too critical, but that's what I was taught in the Catholic Church. Nobody ever told me to read the Bible. They told me to listen to that man up there. And that man's supposed to listen to that other guy that's higher than him, and he listens to God higher than him, and he listens to the Pope. The problem is nobody's hearing from God. It's all their own heart. It's all their own opinions. It's all their own ideas. But the poor people don't understand that. Oh, he's a holy man. No, he's a sinner, and he needs saved by grace. God says in verses 23 and 24, he's aware. He says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far? He's saying, what am I, some God who's far off and don't know what's happening? Or am I one that's with you and knows what's going on? Can any hide himself in secret places? I shall not see him. Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. How many people think if they close the door and turn the lights out, God will never see what they're doing? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I can hide this from God. Well, he knows. And then there's the false dreams he talks about. Now understand, in this day, prophets were given dreams. Daniel had a dream, right? And God spoke to him, and others have had dreams, and God used those. And so when these prophets come along and say, I had a dream that God spoke to me and showed me, they believe them. So we have God condemning the false dreams. And that comes under this condemnation of the lies. The prophets. And then in verse 29, he says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Hold your place in Jeremiah. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. He's talking there about the power of his word. He says, doesn't my word even crush the rock? And in chapter 4 here, it says in verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, maybe we can't get to the heart and change a heart, but God can. He can crush the hardest heart. He can melt the coldest heart. And it's all through his word. That's why we're commanded to take the word. It's not our ideas. It's not what's in our heart. It's what did God say? And that's what we take. There's God's truth, and then there's God's opposition. He says in verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, say the Lord, steal my words, every one, from his neighbor. I'm against the prophets, say the Lord, that use their tongues and say, if you'll notice, he is capitalized. He saith. God's against men who will stand up and say, God says, when it's something God never said. He's against them. I don't know about you, if there's anybody that I don't want against me, it's God. But he says he is. He's opposing them. The God they ignored did indeed see them and hear their false words. The Lord had not sent them, and he would not stand them any longer. And their desire to impress others, the false prophets actually stole the erroneous prophecies from one another. They spoke human words, yet they had the arrogance to call them God's words. They brought untold damage to the very people they should have helped. Those who claim to speak for the Lord bear a special responsibility. The Lord will not tolerate human opinion, speculation, or prejudice in place of his divine authority. He demands truth from his spokesman. For many others are following their leadership. Those who truly speak for God can bring great benefits to others, but those who speak falsely can cause great harm. The preacher who does not preach against drinking liquor. He's opened the door for a man to become an alcoholic, a woman to become alcoholic. The preacher that does not preach against fornication has opened the door for a person to get involved in looking and getting involved in illicit acts. On a little bit of a lighter side, the preacher does not speak against smoking cigarettes. Opens the door for a person to continue. Or dipping snuff or chewing tobacco. Ask my brother-in-law about all that. Just had part of his tongue removed. Going through chemo. The man who don't tell the truth does great harm. These people go to hear these men and they think it's wonderful. Aren't they a wonderful preacher? No, they're a teacher in the first place, and they're not wonderful because they're deceiving you. I'll double dog guarantee you, if I didn't get saved and get in Pastor Fidenda's church, I'd probably still be smoking cigarettes. My opinion was, hey, it's nobody's business but mine. It's my body. And then I got saved. And my preacher stomped and snorted and spit and yelled and hollered about those kind of things, about how I was desecrating the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he didn't change me. God's word did. And I thank God for it. I go to the doctor, they say, do you smoke? Nope, I don't smoke or drink. I'm a Baptist preacher. Did you ever smoke? Years and years and years and years ago. I want to say when I was stupid. And then the abandonment. Verse 33. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? What burden? When they say burden of the Lord, what does God say? What should I be doing? What should I not be doing? What's the burden of the Lord? When they ask you and you say, what burden? Okay, let's bring it to today. What shouldn't I be doing? You can do whatever you want. There's no burden. There's no requirement to do right. You're under grace. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And that's what they were hearing. And he goes on about that. God says in verse 37, thus thou shalt say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since he say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because he say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and will forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. a reproach. Have you ever noticed how no matter where they lived, the Jewish people were hated? They're a reproach. There's a reproach on them. And people, many times people say, why does everybody hate the Jews? And then man tries to figure it out, and they say, well, because no matter where they go, in business they prosper. No, they're hated everywhere they go because there's a reproach on them that God put on them. By the way, he says, the city that I gave you and your fathers. I don't know if you've picked up on how precious Jerusalem was to the Jew. The Temple of Solomon, where God dwells, and where God's met with them. And all these wonderful things where David ruled and Solomon ruled. And God says, I'm going to take it all away. And it went long till he did. Temple reduced to nothing but rubble. The walls broken down. And the people grieving. Our beautiful city, our wonderful temple. It's all gone. God is no one to be trifled with. He's very aware of what's going on, and when people think they can do what they want to do in the name of God, they're on bad territory. Some of these fake healers, some of these television evangelists, you know, health, wealth, health and wealth, and name it and claim it. God's aware of it. A man who's supposed to be a preacher making $34 million a year. And I say, well, I wonder how many missionaries that would support. If you really had a burden for people. That's a lot of money. A year. It irritates me. But then I come back to this. God knows all about it. And again, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. Yeah. Listen, I'm not saying this because I'm a preacher. But when we have somebody who's proclaiming the word of God like they're supposed to, we ought to appreciate it. And not get mad at them. And not go looking for a place where they don't. So I can be comfortable in my sin, because you'll never change. Yeah. God takes his word when it's proclaimed, and he convicts our heart. And that's what brings about the change. Father, thank you for Jeremiah. And Lord, we see the agony of your heart over Judah. How wicked they had become. Even the priests and the prophets were wicked. You said they're as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. What a reputation that is. And Lord, we see it happening in our own country. Preachers who want to tell people what they want to hear so they can get a crowd, so they can be popular and famous and maybe get their name in the sword of the Lord. And it just turns your stomach. Oh, God, help us as a people to long for the truth and know the truth is the medicine we need and be willing to accept it and be thankful for it. In Jesus' name we pray.